So we're going to start in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Starting in verse 24, it says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So we see there, starting in verse 24, you know, it talks about rejoicing in his sufferings, right? At this time, Paul is in prison. Obviously, it's not the most desirable place to be, that's for sure. But he's rejoicing in that time of suffering. And we so often see Paul throughout his letters talk about how he rejoices in his sufferings. And honestly, if I was in his position, I would definitely not be rejoicing. I would definitely be complaining. I would be looking at all the maybe not so pleasurable things and I'd be like, seriously, I was doing this for the Lord. Why didn't he, you know, if he wanted me to do this, then why didn't he back me up? Why did he let me go through this? And honestly, it's answered here, right? We see that he allowed him to go through these sufferings for the sake of the body, for the sake of other Christians, for the church. And that's oftentimes, as we see in different books, we see that it's for other believers, or it's for a testimony for non-believers as well, oftentimes. If you would turn to Romans chapter 5, here we see Paul talk about another rejoicing in his tribulations. We're just going to start in verse 1 of chapter 5 of Romans. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint because of the love of God that has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And here we see Paul saying, not only do we rejoice in our sufferings, but we glory in our tribulations, those trials that come into our lives. We glory in them because as we go through them, we remember, right? Okay, this is going to produce perseverance or patience. This is going to produce character and hope, a hope in the love of God, right? It says because of the love of God that has been poured out onto our hearts, that's why we can rejoice in our sufferings. That's why we can glory in our tribulations. I think too that glory in tribulation is us saying, yeah, we're suffering, we're having a hard time, right? We can be down, right? And we can say, oh, this is really hard. But as he brings us through that, it's that, all right, God brought me through this. This is what he did through this, right? He produced perseverance in my life. He produced character in my life. He produced that patience. The glory in that tribulation is giving the glory to God. It's not necessarily saying, woohoo, you know, it's more like, we're saying, all right, the Lord used this. He's going to use this, right? That's why we can rejoice in those sufferings because we know that God's going to use whatever we're going through. He's going to use it, whether we get through it or we don't. But he's ultimately going to use it by the way we go through it. If you would, turn to James chapter 1. Mm-hmm. And here we see, he talks about profiting from the trials. And starting in verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let the patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, that he gives you, that who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." So here we see, again, he's like, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because again, the testing of your faith, it produces patience. It is hard to go through those trials. It's hard to go through those tribulations with patience. Sometimes during them, and you're just like, oh my gosh, is this ever going to end? Or am I seriously here again? I know that when I really, really dealt with a lot of my anxiety, I would finally get out. I'd finally feel like I had peace. And then all of a sudden, I'd be right back in. And I'd be like, seriously, we're here again? But ultimately, it produces patience because it produces a trust in God. Here it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, right? You gotta be careful when you ask. If you're like, God, give me wisdom, he's gonna put you in a trial. He's gonna produce wisdom, right? He's not saying it's gonna be easy. He's not just gonna hand it to you, right? You're gonna go through something to get that. And then in verse 12 it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him, right? It's, as we go through those things, we're promised the crown of life, right? We're given life by Christ. There are several crowns throughout the scripture, and I think that one is one of the coolest because the crown of life, like, it just signifies, like, think about, like, when we're up in heaven and we've received that crown of life and we're throwing it back to Christ, we're like, thank you. Thank you for this life that you've given me, right? And we're only here because of what you put us through, right? We're only here because we trusted in you. And so it's just kind of cool. If you would turn to 1 Peter, just a couple pages over probably, chapter 5. And in verse 9, it says, resist him, talking about the enemy, the adversary, the devil here, says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish. After you have suffered a while, perfect, established, strengthened, and settled you. To him be all glory and dominion forever and ever. Right here, you know, again, we see he's the one who brought us through those sufferings for a while. He's the one who perfected us. He's the one who established us, who strengthened us, who settled us throughout those trials, those tribulations, those sufferings. And it says in verse 11, it says, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever, right? Ultimately, he receives that glory. And then if you would turn to Philippians, well, chapter 1. And here, Paul has titled, at least in my Bible, it's the striving and suffering for Christ. I think so often saw Paul in these situations where he strives and suffers for Christ. Verse 29, it says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, right? So not only are we allowed to believe in him, that produces that salvation, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. I think it's really interesting how he says here, it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ to suffer for his sake. It's almost like a reward. Paul almost makes it sound like a reward, like this awesome thing. God's given you this opportunity to suffer for him. Like, he makes it sound like so, like, fantastic, but ultimately, you know, that suffering, it's just, it's not enjoyable, but we get to, because we know that God's going to be glorified. He's given us that belief in him, but he's also allowed us to suffer for his sake, right? And we have to remember that it's for his sake. It's for his glory. I liked, when I was in school ministry, I remember one of the biggest themes, I had recently, I mean, my childhood, you know, I always grew up knowing God. I knew about God. I could give you any answer, right? Towards the end of high school was when I really chose to allow God to be my savior, right? Where I really was like, all right, God, I'm done. I can't do anything. I can't do any of this. And I fully relied on him, right? And then all throughout school and ministry, the biggest thing that stuck out for me through all the different teachings was the refining. And I think it was Pastor Bill. He always would talk about how the refiner, he would take the gold or the silver or whatever, right? And they would melt it down. It's hot, right? You're getting burned when you're going through those trials and those sufferings. It's hot. It's undesirable. But that burning, that melting down, it would bring all that was nasty up to the surface. And that refiner would take it and wipe it off. And then the next time, they'd melt it down. And it would bring up the imperfections, impurities, and they would wipe it off. And they would do this over and over again until that refiner can look into that and see his own reflection. When we're going through trials and tribulation, God, he's just working those things out of us, right? He's working the mire, right? He's working it all out. He wants us to be pure. He wants to be able to see his reflection in us. He wants to be able to look at us and go, yep, that's my son, right? That's what he wants. That's what he's looking for as we go through those trials and tribulations. And you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians, Paul, he says that he's willing to spend and be spent for the people of the church. And here in Colossians, he said that he rejoices in his suffering for you, right? He, in this situation, he's suffering for the church. He's suffering for Christ so that this church can be planted, so that the name of Christ can go out, so that others might believe. And that part in 2 Corinthians, it's just cool. He's willing to spend and be spent so that others could believe, so that God could be glorified and others would have the opportunity of salvation. I'm going to turn there. It's 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is not the same as what I was just talking about, but it is another one of my favorites. It talks about comfort in suffering. And it ultimately talks about how God comforts us so that through our trials, so that when we come out of our sufferings and our trials, that we're able to comfort others with the same comfort that God has comforted us with. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 3, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of suffering, so also you will partake in consolation, right? Like, I don't know if I'm saying that word right or not. It is. Okay. I was reading it. I was like, I don't know if that's
comfort. It'd be like comfort.
Maybe. Yeah. Comfort. Yeah. It's comforting. And yeah, so we see here, he's saying, you're going to suffer. You're going to have a hard time. But you know what? You know who's right with you through all of those trials, all of those suffering? God. He's like literally right here. He's holding on to your hand. He's walking through the fire with you. And just so that when we come out, we can be like, all right, listen, this is what God did for me. And you're able to comfort other people. I know I've talked to several people about my anxiety, and I've been able to give them little tips and little, you know, this is what God did for me. I don't know if it's going to work for you. You're going to have to walk through it yourselves, but this is what he did for me, and it really helped. And it's just cool to be able to be like, this is what God did for me. I hope that helps you. You know what I mean? And oftentimes it does, and you'll talk to someone later and they'll be like, dude, that really, really helps. Now I'm outside this. And then they'll be able to give that to somebody else. It's cool to watch the Lord work through all of our different trials. And if we go back to first Colossians, that'd be Colossians chapter 1. I know that it was either the first or second study. I don't remember. It was probably the second one, because I think the first one I did the intro, and then the second one I talked about verses 1 and 2. And in verse 1 it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God. And I went through Paul and I talked about how like it was God's will for him to be a minister. And so here we see that again in verse 25. It says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And I looked up what stewardship meant, and it means the careful or responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. And so here, Paul's saying, you know, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. He's saying, God entrusted me this ministry. He entrusted me this, and this is what I have to go through for that, for his glory. And I was thinking about that, and I started thinking, what has God entrusted into my care? What has God entrusted into our care, right? And for me, it's my family. He's entrusted my family into my care. My home, our money, for I know several people, he's entrusted worship, evangelism. He's entrusted the gospel to us, right? He's given us this, and he said, all right, you take this and you take it out there. He's entrusted that into us. And then I was like, are we being good stewards of what God has trusted us with? And I know there's plenty of places in my life that I'm like, nope, absolutely not. I'm not doing the absolute best that I could. If God was sitting right here, would I be glad in this specific ministry that he's given me? I look at it and I go, probably not. I'm sure, like, none of us are perfect. He's perfecting us. That's what those trials, that's what those sufferings are for, because he's working on perfecting us. And so there's always something that we can examine and say, all right, I need to do better, right? If I was to God entrusted this to you, you take it and you do with it what you think God has told you to do with it, and you go to give it back, are you going to be like, is you going to say, oh, thank you, my good and faithful servant? Or is you going to be like, this is what you chose to do with it, you know? Are we using, like, whatever, right, in a way that would be pleasing to God? I think of Matthew chapter 25, and it's about the talents, right? So it's the parable of the talents, starting in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 25. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, and to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on his journey. And then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who has received two gains two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, here, have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and my coming would have received back my own interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so here we see this picture of God, right, entrusting those things to each one of us. But I think it's cool in verse 15. It says, verse 15 says, it talks like halfway through, it says, to each according to his own ability, right? He didn't give them more than he thought they could handle. He gave them exactly what he knew that they could handle, exactly what he knew they were capable of taking care of. And it's the same with us. He doesn't give us things to do for him that we're not going to be able to accomplish. You know, he doesn't expect much of us, right? He even said it would be better if you put it into the bank and I got a little bit of interest, right? He was like, if you had even done the least, the little bit, right? He was like, I would have been pleased. But he chose to do absolutely nothing. And he was called wicked and lazy. I was like, I definitely don't want to get up there and be wicked and lazy, right? We want to be good stewards of the ministries that God has called us to. And honestly, basically everything we do is a ministry, right? For me, taking care of Micah, it's my ministry. Taking care of my husband, it's my ministry. This is my ministry. And it's what God has called me to. It could be the tiniest thing. It could be making dinner, right? That's your ministry. And we don't want to look at it as much. It's only one talent. It's not that big of a deal, but we want to do our best, right? We want to give back to the Lord the best that we can. And that's what Paul is saying. He was like, I'm suffering. I'm in prison. I'm doing the best that I can. I'm willing to suffer, right? It said that he was willing to spend and be spent. Are we willing to spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ? And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me just read this verse. On verse 26, it talks about the mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations that's now being revealed to the saints. Paul talks about there in
Colossians. I'm sorry, you say 1 Corinthians or 2?
2.
In what verse?
Oh, I'm referring back to Colossians, sorry.
Oh, okay.
There's no 20s in here.
Sorry. I'm looking for 21.
We're going to be at verse 4 of chapter 4.
Okay.
Yeah, but in Colossians, it talks about the mystery that's been hidden from ages. And in verse 4, it says, I guess we'll go back to 3. It says, but even our gospel is vile. It's vile by those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Right? So they've been blinded. They cannot see, right? The gospel has become a mystery to them. I think about Paul before he became Paul, when he was Saul and he was on the road to Damascus, right? And he describes it as the scales falling from his eyes. And then he could see, right? He had been blinded, and then now he can see, right? And it took that for him to realize that this is true. This is the ministry of Christ. And then you don't have to turn there, but Isaiah chapter 44, verse 18. If I can get there, let me just call it. Verse 18, it says, they do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand, right? It's impossible for them. He's made it so they are not able to, until the Lord allows those scales to fall. They can't see. They're blinded by the things of the world, by the flesh. Ultimately, they're ignorant, right? Someone who's ignorant, they have no knowledge of something. They have no understanding. They're ignorant to the things of the Lord. I think about, and so, like, you know, here Paul's like, I'm suffering so that these people can see, right? He's like, I was in that same place. And he was like, and now I want them to be able to see. Like, I was able to see. He says that now it has been revealed to the saints. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, it talks about to whom much is given, much is required, right? We're held to a higher standard because we have this. We've been given this word than those who are not saved, those who do not believe, right? Those who are still blinded by the lie of the devil. We've received the truth, and so we're held to a standard where we need to, right? We need to be good stewards of the gospel, right? We need to be able to be like, all right, this is what I believe. This is what I've gone through. I want you to understand. I want you to be able to see. It's just doing with what God has given us, right? With the trials that he's given us, or our ministries that he's given us. It's just doing what he's asked us to do ultimately.